Same thing I said first service. She didn't seem too happy, did she? Now, what you just witnessed in that video was a woman winning the lottery. And I can say that so confidently because Kelly's with the kids back in kids' church today. She's not here. Won't hear first service either. But actually, here's what you really witnessed in that video. You witnessed the realization of Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 and 11. And it says, "A wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value." And what you witnessed in that video was a very blessed man receiving the gift of a wonderful and godly woman. What you saw was me winning the lottery, is what you saw. What you also saw in that video was the first institution that God created, marriage and the family, all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. And from the very beginning, he defined it for us, one man and one woman for life. And then throughout Scripture, he revealed other purposes for this most crucial of all institutions. It is to be the place where children are born, within that marriage bond. It's to be the place where those children are raised to love and serve God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's also to be, as Greg mentioned, a living illustration of the relationship between Christ and his church. Today, obviously, we're going to take a little break from the story to address a very important issue. You and I find ourselves in the middle of a very emotional debate about how we are to understand and define this most important institution of marriage and the family. Is the traditionally historic definition that I just described to you to remain, or are we to change this and understand it in a different way? So let's ask the question that many people are asking. How does redefining marriage affect my marriage? How will it affect my family? Now, I'm sure there are many Christians who view God's definition of marriage that I just described to you, that we see there in Scripture, view it as important, view it as sacred, but maybe don't necessarily see how redefining marriage or maybe something like legalizing same-sex marriage might affect them personally. The sentiment might be, you know, it's not going to affect the way that I love my wife. It's not going to affect the way that I love my children and how we care and raise for our children. And I think on the surface it seems like maybe a reasonable position to take. But I want us to think about that for a little while. Is it true that redefining marriage, or particularly same-sex marriage, can that take place in one part of our society and not affect the society as a whole? Is this just one of those issues that as we live in a free society, an open society, that we should just learn to live with or tolerate? Well, I want you to think about it this way. Imagine that you're in a boat and you're trying to cross a lake, and that as you're in that process, a guy on one side of the boat says that I've got the right to drill a hole in my side of the boat. Of course, you object to this because you know what's going to happen, but immediately when you object or you try to discuss that decision, you're told you just need to tolerate this because you just stay on your side with your friends because what I do on my side is not going to affect what you do on your side. Well, that hole is drilled and water begins to seep in. As we all know, water just doesn't seep into one side of a boat. When we drill a hole in a boat, water's going to seep into the entire boat. And so what one person does on one side of the boat does affect everyone who's in the boat. Now, I realize that's a simplistic illustration here, but redefining marriage, particularly legalizing something like same-sex marriage, is not just a private decision that is not going to affect society at large. It will, and in fact, in many ways in this country, already has impacted religious freedom, free speech, adoption services, child custody, family law, and what children are taught in schools. I want to give you some real-life examples of this. First, I want you to watch this story of how legalizing same-sex marriage could affect parental rights and also children's education.
In 2003, when the Supreme Judicial Court of Massachusetts mandated same-sex marriage, there was no way to know the full impact of that decision. But today, more than 8 years later, there is clear evidence showing the problems associated with same-sex marriage.
We in Massachusetts have had same-sex marriage forced upon us for 7 years now. And the first level of impact is in our schools. From kindergarten through 12th grade and beyond, our children are being indoctrinated on same-sex marriage and the rightness, the correctness of homosexuality.
The beginning of 2005, our son Jacob was going into kindergarten, and he came home with a diversity book bag. And in the diversity book bag was a book entitled Who's in a Family by Robert Scutch, and that introduces children to same-sex households.
Back in March of this year, our son came home Friday afternoon and bounded in the front door and said, "Mom, Dad, guess what? Our teacher read us the funniest book. It was so silly. It was about a prince who was getting married, but he didn't marry a princess. He married a prince." That afternoon, we sent the teacher an email message. The teacher called back and said that, yes, it was a book about two princes who got married. King and King. It's a story that introduces the idea of men having a romantic relationship and getting married.
Mm.
We were shocked.
And your son is how old?
He's 7 years old in second grade.
And they read this book to him?
Yes, in the formal classroom setting with his teacher as an authority figure presenting this concept as something that is good and right and the way things should be.
After the diversity book bag came home, we realized that the intention of the administrators and teachers was to affirm these relationships and gay marriage in the minds of children. When we went into the school, what we requested is parental notification when these issues are brought up by adults within the school and the option to opt our child out of this type of indoctrination.
And then she said, well, she had checked with the administrators and they had said that this was not a parental notification issue.
One of the reasons they give is they said same-sex marriage is legal in Massachusetts. Therefore, we can broach it anytime with your child.
So when she would not acknowledge our parental rights in this area, we then went to our Judeo-Christian beliefs and our faith and said, well, you wish to affirm homosexuality to our son. You're presenting that which is sin as though it is not to our son. And we cannot allow that.
And I said, I'm prepared to sit here all night until I see some form of accommodation as a parent. To make a long story short, the accommodation they gave was to put me in handcuffs and send me to jail.
I couldn't believe that they were willing to arrest my husband because my husband and I just wanted parental notification. We want to raise our children to know God, and God has blessed us with the sacred responsibility to raise them for Him, to know Him, and to know His truth.
And they were willing to handcuff a father and send him to jail. It was a 6x8 cell, filthy. But, you know, I felt I didn't have a choice at that point in order to fulfill my role and duty as a father. So we filed a lawsuit. Long story short, the district court said that they didn't think we have a parental right to be notified in this.
The federal court judge Mark Wolf ruled to dismiss our case. Every citizen should take the time to go read his judgment. He spoke about this book, Changing Minds, in which, to paraphrase, he believes that it's the school's job to change the minds of the young children, that they are indeed young and impressionable.
So it's translating directly into what the courts did on gay marriage and then teaching the children it's okay. And in fact, you could be gay too.
Another way to find out or see how doing something like legalizing same-sex marriage is not just a private issue, but something that affects society as a whole, is to look at some countries in Europe where that legislation has existed for quite some time. And to do this, I'd like you to watch another testimony of the Joneses to see how your religious freedoms as a Christian and also your ability as a Christian to adopt or foster children could be affected.
Thank you. We've been married 42 years. Last year, it'll be 43 years this year. We've got 4 children of our own, and we've got 6 grandchildren. We fostered approximately 15 children. We thoroughly enjoyed our children coming to us, and you know, some children were so distraught when they come to us, and before they leave, you know, we could see happy children going away, you know, because we gave them love and we gave them security and, you know, all what children need. We gave up fostering because we had a business. We went into a business, and so we didn't think we could give a child what they wanted then, because the business had take up most of our time. 2007, we sold our business, and we decided we would go back into fostering because we enjoyed it. We chose Derby City Council because we had fostered with them before. We knew we had a good track record with Derby City Council, and so we applied. Derby City Council knew that the children we would be fostering would be about 8 years old, no older. We had done about 4 months in the assessment period when one of the questions we were asked, and they said if a child of that age come to us and told us that they're homosexual, what would we do? We've always said we'd love any child that comes to us. It doesn't matter what they are. They said, well, children do when they come into foster care, because some of the children are damaged. If a child come to us, then we'd have to work it out what to say, but we would give them unconditional love.
Mrs. Johns called me up. She said, we're going through the fostering process with Derby City Council. However, we've come to a stumbling block because of the issue about homosexuality. So we took down all the details and we took it from there, never expecting really to end up in court almost 3 years later.
The social workers then said, would you not tell them that it's all right to be homosexual? So we said, no, we couldn't do that because we are Bible-believing Christians. So we really couldn't tell them that. And she said, well, you would have to tell a child that.
I think over the past few years, things have changed dramatically in Great Britain. From Christian roots and from many of our laws being based on Christian perspectives, we are moving to pushing Christians out of society. So when it comes to issues like homosexuality, marriage, raising children, expressing your beliefs in public, the law is saying that's going to be very difficult for you.
When we went to the courts to ask the judge for a clarity, because the question that was being asked from our solicitor to Derby City Council was, does Christian have to compromise their faith? That was the question that was being asked.
The commission said that Christians will be infecting children.
Our faith was put on trial here because they want us to compromise.
What the judges have said has huge implications for Christians and other people who feel that actually homosexual practice is not right and it's not something they want to encourage a child who is homosexual to be. If they turn around and say no, you know, will they get anywhere with the fostering and adoption process? It seems unlikely after this judgment.
We just want to give a child a good home. And there's so many children out there that wants a good home. And we thought we had that. I've been made to take second place in England. We are no longer on a level playing field. Even during our assessment, we were told not even to take children to church. If we had children here, we couldn't take them to church as Christians.
My wife could go to church in the morning, and then I go in the afternoon. There'd be always somebody there to look after the child. But they said, no, we couldn't do that.
It was not even taking the child to church. They did not want us to go to church while that child was here.
I think one of the underappreciated threats that the homosexual agenda represents is the threat to parental rights. Now you think about, well, that's just foster children. But in short order, there are going to be implications for adopted parents. How long is it going to be before the government says you cannot adopt children if you do not believe in the normalcy of homosexual behavior? Eric Holder, the Attorney General, when he said that the administration was no longer going to defend the Defense of Marriage Act, You know, he made it clear that he believed people who support natural marriage are motivated by animus, that was his word, and by stereotype-based thinking. So in other words, in his mind, if you support natural marriage, this is the Attorney General of the United States of America, if you support natural marriage, you essentially are a homophobic bigot. That is proof that you have hatred toward homosexuals, you have animus toward them. So I think there is this huge threat to parental rights. And again, I think American parents are kind of asleep in the light on this issue.
You know, there are a lot of ideas, but I think one of the many premises of homosexual activists in support of something like same-sex marriage is that society needs to extend what they would call equal rights to all individuals to live according to whatever arrangement as a family that they wish to live. Well, let's carry that out to its ultimate conclusion, and what most likely doors that would have to be opened if that's the stand you're going to take. If marriage is no longer the union of one man and one woman, but rather any two persons who want to live together, who's to say that it has to be limited to two people? I mean, if the hinge issue is about equal rights for all individuals to live however they want, then it would be wrong then to say, why not three men and women living together? Why not one man with two wives or 10 wives? Why not an adult with a consenting child in a sexual relationship or in a marriage, which has been pushed for in some circles? You see the Pandora's box that this opens up when one of the main arguments is the right for all individuals to just be able to live together according to whatever arrangement that they see is right. It's simply not possible to have two views of marriage coexist in any one country or society. Now they do, but it's impossible for that to happen and for it to remain only a private matter, something that doesn't affect anyone else, because as you've seen, it does affect, in the stories you saw there, it does affect other areas. It does affect society at large in different ways. So should we as Christians be concerned? Of course we should be concerned, because God has spoken to this. He's made clear his mind and his will on this matter, but I don't want you to misunderstand something. Even if freedom of religion were taken away from us, the church would still fulfill its responsibility of representing Christ to the world. I mean, all we have to do is study church history, and we will clearly see that almost always the church has had to live and exist in a culture that was hostile towards it. In fact, in many cases, they had virtually no freedom at all, and they still existed and grew. In fact, this is how today many of our brothers and sisters in Christ live every day of their lives with basically no freedom whatsoever. Places like North Africa, the Middle East, China, North Korea. And guess what's happening to the church in those places? It's not dying. It's growing. It's thriving in many cases. The church has proved that it does not need freedom of religion. It does not need many of the freedoms that we do enjoy in order to survive and to grow. Now, that does not mean that we cannot and should not do everything within our power, peacefully and legally, of course, to make sure that we don't lose that freedom. But the church has proven it doesn't need it in order to survive. It doesn't need it in order to grow and be healthy. The fate of the church is in the hands of Jesus Christ. You know what? I can sleep easy at night knowing that. Okay, it's not in the hands of some totalitarian government. It's not in the hands in another country. It's not in the hands of an activist judge or the ACLU in our own country. The fate of the church is in the hands of God Almighty. But in the meantime, many in the media, many in our culture, will continue to demonstrate a bias against Christians, particularly in this area. Bias that wouldn't be tolerated against homosexuals themselves or against any other group, religious or not for that matter. Erwin Lutzer, a Christian author, told a story about a newspaper columnist in his city of Chicago who wrote an opinion piece in 2004 where he kind of mocked the phrase sanctity of marriage and that it only should apply to heterosexuals. And this is what he said, where he had gone to a state where same-sex marriage had been legalized, and he went to observe the marriage ceremonies, and he said, you know, I saw many gay couples joyously celebrating their love, and then I also saw lots of protesters showing up at their marriage ceremonies to voice their disgust of the homosexual lifestyle. And he said that he has received many emails from religious people who have openly declared their hatred of gays. Now, Erwin Lutzer, the Christian author I was talking about, he wrote a response to the opinion piece, and this is in part what he said. He said, "Let those religious people who hate gays repent of their sin. Let those who stir up hate against those of us who oppose same-sex marriage come to their senses. Those who disagree with what I've written are free to do so, but let them respond with thoughtful respect rather than with the smear tactics that have so often been used in this controversy. We do, after all, share this planet with many diverse people, and our responsibility is to show love and respect despite our deeply held disagreements." Now, it's not shocking that, and he, as he wrote that piece to the paper, they didn't print a word of his response, even though it was fair and it was reasonable. They didn't print it. But I do want to focus on a point Lutzer made in his letter. He said, "Our responsibility is to show love and respect despite our deeply held disagreements." The church cannot remain silent on this issue. And I say that because God has not. He's been very clear in his word what his will is here. He's spoken what it is. So we cannot remain silent on it. We have to speak. The question is, how do we speak? How do we come across as we speak? What would we say to the homosexual community if we were actually granted a hearing? Now, I will admit there are many amongst the homosexual activists in that camp, many others who support it, who aren't necessarily homosexuals themselves, who won't listen at all. Ears are closed, hearts are hardened, so nothing we say is going to make a difference. It doesn't matter how reasonable, how many facts, how peaceful, how loving you are in the way that you talk about it. Just not going to listen. Bridges of communication for many have been completely closed if you disagree with their point of view. But there are others in the homosexual community, there are others in our communities at large who would be open to a reasonable discussion. There are some who are currently living a homosexual lifestyle who would be open to listening to maybe a way to get out of that lifestyle, but have been pressured by a culture that insists that if you have these desires, if you struggle with same-sex attraction, then you cannot change, and you should not change, that you know it would be wrong to do so. The problem with that position is that research and the testimonies of real life change simply do not support it. Take a look at this.
One big problem with same-sex marriage is that it reinforces false assumptions that are all over the internet and in the media. How many times have you read or heard that change is not possible for homosexuals? In fact, those same people will say that change is even harmful and should not be attempted.
I always just assumed I must have been born this way because I felt pretty at home in my relationships with women. And so I just made a conclusion that this must be who I am and I'm born this way.
While the general public seems to believe that people are born gay and can't change, that has not been the conclusion of researchers. There are so many people who find themselves with homosexual attractions and don't want to be homosexual. They don't want to identify as gay. They want another option for their lives.
People tell me all the time that you cannot change. But effectively what they're telling me is what my story is, and I'm telling you that I've changed. Change is very real in my life. I'm not the person I was 7 years ago. I'm no longer Frank the gay guy. I'm just Frank. And there's freedom in that, in knowing that it's not all tied up in that, in homosexuality.
I have been dealing with same-sex attraction since I was a boy. I remember it back as early as 7 or 8 years old. My wife, Lorraine, and I have been married just about 27 years, and there have been difficult times. It's not been an easy marriage, and much of that struggle has related to the inner turmoil that I deal with in walking out same-sex attraction.
I chose to stay married to Jerry, even though he was struggling with same-sex attraction, because I believe God chose us to be married.
I believe that there's a God that created me and designed me, and his plan is the one that's gonna work best for me.
He calls us to be together as man and woman as long as we should live. I'm happy that I've stayed with that choice because life has gotten better and better, actually. We're in a great stage in our relationship right now.
Well, there's a lot of debate regarding the issue of whether change is possible, that someone can authentically change their sexual orientation. Exodus definitely believes that orientation can change. It's representative in thousands of men's and women's lives that have made a shift in their orientation. I would be an example of that. Someone who was exclusively same-sex attracted for most of his life and experienced a significant shift in orientation to the point to where I can be happily married to my wife and have a fulfilling and deep marriage.
This is a deeply personal subject to me because I not only work with men who are in conflict over their homosexuality, I have been a man in conflict with his homosexuality and know very well what it's like to reach a point of saying, Lord, I have this condition, I did not ask for it, but I don't know what to do about it. Where do I go from here?
My name is Joanne Hiley, and I definitely had problems with lesbianism for 10 years of my life, ages 13 to 23. And I did have complete freedom from homosexuality. I had no desire for any woman. I was crazy about my husband. Over the 33 years that I've been counseling people, I've actually counseled one-to-one around 1,500 people. I just rejoice in God and in His power to set people free from homosexuality. So, you know, they can say all they want to about how no one can change, but they can't fool me. I see it and I work with it, and it's real.
As Christians, I feel like the people that you saw in that video are the people that we tend to fail for a number of reasons. I want to talk about that for a minute here. I think in responding, as Christians, in responding to same-sex marriage or same-sex attraction, the first thing we need to do is obey Jesus' teaching on making judgments. Jesus gave us a caution when we make judgments and when we form opinions about the lifestyles that people choose and the decisions that they make. And this is what he said. And why worry about a speck of sawdust in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. I think individually and as a church body, we need to really think and consider the sins that we need to repent of because we tolerate them. We tolerate them in our own lives. We just gloss over them. But we can be so quick to point that finger of judgment at someone else and ignore what we seriously need to address in our own relationship with Christ. We need to repent of the double standard that sees the sin of homosexual behavior in a different category or somehow worse than something like adultery or premarital sex or addiction to pornography or any other sin, whether it's sexual or not, any sin, no matter what the sin looks like or no matter who it involves, it's sin, and it's the same in God's eyes. We like to categorize them, but it's the same in His eyes. It creates a separation between us and Him, no matter what it is. And we do have to, in some cases, plead guilty to the charge of bigotry because, in large part, we have acted. I think many Christians have acted as if our sins are minor in comparison to those of the homosexual community. And that attitude of condemnation towards them, I think, has caused us to lose our voice in the wider culture, especially on this issue. We also have to confess that we failed to make a distinction between the agenda of the radical homosexual community and maybe the young people in our communities or even at our churches who might be confused. There might be some gender issue confusion. Or between the radicals and the son or daughter who has adopted the homosexual lifestyle but is open to looking for a way out. You know, every single person here, we have all experienced where this high-profile religious leader has made some extreme statement, either directly to the press or indirectly. We knew it was going to be picked up as soon as it came out of their mouth But we've all been there where they've made a statement like that that does not represent our convictions. And we all know that as soon as it comes out of their mouth, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Everybody is going to get painted with the same brush. Everybody gets thrown into that same category as the same radicals and extremists, even on our own side. So we have to remember that those in the radical homosexual community and who push for things that, again, just maybe seem so outrageous to us, doesn't necessarily mean that they speak for everyone who struggles with same-sex attraction. And if we don't like it when others paint us with a big brush, let's not do the same with others. Now, this doesn't mean that we should shy away from calling sin by its name, because that is part of telling the truth. But we should do this in sorrow, not anger. We should do this not out of a sense of condemnation, because we all know none of us here is perfect, and none of us here is without sin. So when we address a hot-button issue like same-sex attraction or same-sex marriage, we should always keep in mind our own struggles and brokenness in the area of sexual temptation. And if you are so blessed not to have ever struggled in the area of sexual temptation at all, which I simply don't believe, but if that's the case for you, think of another area where you have struggles. And if you can't think of anything there, then you need to confess to the sin of lying, okay? Because we all have struggles. So when we rightly say that the Christian response to those who struggle with same-sex attraction, when we say that part of the answer needs to be abstinence, we need to remember abstinence is also very hard for heterosexual Christians, is it not? And that's what we recommend there. And at least they have the hope of expressing their sexuality in marriage one day. So even while we insist that marriage should only be available between a man and a woman for life, that we have to be able, at the same time, we have to be able to empathize with, we have to be able to grieve for, and build bridges of support to those who maybe can't achieve that because they struggle with same-sex attraction and may never be attracted to someone of the opposite sex. And if we can't do those things that I've just talked about, then all of us, myself included, we need to do Christians in general a favor, and we need to keep our mouths shut. If we can't do what I've just talked about, we need to keep our mouths shut. Because if we forget to offer love and support along with the truth, then we are no better than the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus rebuked for laying heavy loads of obedience on people's shoulders, and yet they weren't willing to lift a finger to help them or support them in any way. In fact, in most cases, they weren't even willing to live up to their own standard that they set for other people. And another thing is, as individual Christians and as a church, if we're going to hold traditional marriage up, if we're going to speak, you know, for the merits of it, the importance of it, the sacredness of it, something that young men and women who desire to be married, if that's something we say that you should aspire to this, what does our marriage reflect about the stand that we're taking? Do our marriages reflect that? The importance that we're saying traditional marriage has? How is our relationship with our husband or wife? Is it a living illustration of the relationship between Christ and His church? We have to be careful that in taking a stance there, we're not being that hypocrite that Jesus talked about. The final thing we need to do as the church in response to same-sex attraction and same-sex marriage is send the message that homosexuality is not an unforgivable sin. Neither is adultery. Neither is addiction to pornography or premarital sex or even child molestation. The issue is not how deep or dark we may think a particular sin is. As we share the good news, what should stand out is the depths of forgiveness that is available through Jesus Christ. That should shine. That should stand out as the main thing that is seen and is felt and is heard. I want you to think about two roads. One is rough and it's rocky and it's filled with potholes. And the other one pretty smooth, well maintained, looks pretty good. Now, anybody who passes by these two roads, they can clearly see the differences between the two. But when a blanket of snow comes, let's say 12 inches thick, the roads don't look any different, do they? They look the same. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. The righteousness of Christ covers all who have given their lives to Him. And we can all, only by the grace of God, stand before Him without shame, without condemnation, no matter what our road in the past may have looked like. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus as a homosexual. Come to Jesus as a heterosexual, as a liar, as a murderer, as a thief, as maybe an abusive, neglectful husband, maybe as an unfaithful wife. Doesn't matter. Just come. You know, we come to Jesus as we are, but as someone has said, He loves us too much to leave us that way. We come to Jesus as we are, with all of our struggles, with all the problems that we have in our life, and every one of us has them. We come to Jesus as we are, and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and time. Okay? Did it click for you overnight, and all of a sudden the things you struggle with go away the day you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Of course not. Didn't happen that way for any of us. But through the gift of the Holy Spirit working in our life, the Word of God changing us day by day, and in time, He begins to transform us and mold us more into His image and His likeness. Band's going to get ready here, and Greg's going to come and lead us in our song of invitation. And that is the invitation today. Just come. Doesn't matter what's been in your past, what your road may have looked like. It doesn't matter. Come to Jesus. Experience a relationship with Him, the gift of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Begin to get into His Word. And if that is a sincere decision you're making on your part, you will begin to see changes. Fruit will come from that. That's what we invite you to today. And for those of us who are Christians here today, think about your marriage relationship. If we're going to take a stand here and talk about the importance of marriage, what does it reflect to a watching world? Is it that living illustration of a relationship between Christ and His church? And the areas we need to work on, let's work on those so that it is a great witness to a watching world. Let's stand together and let's sing. If you have a decision to make, please come forward.